Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I have three truths to declare to you this morning. This is the morning of threes. I had three things to tell you in the Bible study. I have three things to tell you in this message. I want to read and expound on some of these verses for a minute, and then I'll tell you what these three absolute truths are that I have to declare this morning. Let's begin in verse 5. This is where we started our Bible study. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Charity means love, but it also means Christ. The end of the law, the goal of the law, is Christ. Christ is the character of the law. The law is describing, when you look at the law, it is describing and pointing men and women to Christ. It's showing the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's showing. Verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." The word unfeigned means sincere, not in insincerity. Sincere faith, looking to Christ. Verse 6 says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Just empty rambling. Just empty, foolish rambling. Verse 7, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." They don't know what they're talking about. And they don't have any grounds to prove what they're talking about. If anybody tells you something that you know is just vain jangling, you say, "Chapter and verse. Show me." They can't affirm it. They can't confirm it. They don't know what they're talking about, and they cannot prove it in this word. They cannot confirm any of their empty babblings on the subject of what God has to say about His own law. In their foolish, ignorant talk, they are teaching God's law wrongly, unlawfully. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." And what is using it lawfully? Using it in love. As it points us to Christ. As we're looking to Christ and following Christ. Verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." If a man is righteous, in order to be righteous, you cannot commit one sin. The moment you commit one sin, you're a sinner. All right? In order to be righteous, you cannot commit one sin. If a man is righteous and obedient, he doesn't need the law. You know, if the speed limit's 55 and he just naturally goes 55 or less at all times, he doesn't need that sign. He doesn't need that posted sign. He naturally is everything the law demands. Verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane." for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's who the law is for. We read something like that and we think, well, yeah, those people need the law. That's exactly who the law is for. The law needs to come get them. Well, before we go too far in our judgment on that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's not happening. No sinner is entering into His high, holy, glorious heaven. It's not happening. Sin shall not enter in. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch verse 11. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. We got to realize that when our Lord, the Spirit of God, has inspired all of this writing, and our Lord looks on the heart, not just the things you and I see. There are things going on in our hearts and in our minds that we cannot see. Thank God. We wouldn't have anything to do with anybody if we could see the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does this not reveal something of God's mercy? He looks right on the thoughts and intents of the heart as more clearly than anything we can see. More deeply than anything we can see. He speaks of fornication and we think, well, you know, you really shouldn't do that. He speaks of all of these things, and it's the mind, the heart, the deed. It's everything. It's everything. "And such were some of you." And that word "some" means everybody. It means all. That's what God's holy law does to men and women. That's what the law does. It tells them, "Thou art the man." That's what the law does. It says, "You're the woman." But it says sinners can't go to heaven. And I'm a sinner. The law says, "That's right. That's you. Can't go." I think maybe I'm included in this. The law says, "Yep, it's you. You're the one. Thou art the man." We are the wicked sinners that the holy law of God speaks of when it's talking about these vile, wicked people. You can just put the name, if you want to, you can just write Gabe Stoniker over those two verses. You just put my name right there. We are the wickedness. We are the sin that the holy law of God condemns. All that vileness, all that ungodliness, that was you. That was me. The law says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Do you see the word after that you, such were some of you? You see the next word right there? Thank God. But. You want to get excited? You want to be thankful? Thank God. The gospel immediately cries. The law pierces. The law is that needle that pierces the heart. And with that needle and piercing, a way is made for the thread of the gospel to come and sew everything up. It says, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified in the setting apart of the Father. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That right there is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That is. In spite of what we are, I cannot deny it. I cannot hide it. In spite of what we are, but God. That's what Paul declared in our text. Go with me back to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, the end of verse 10, Paul said, the law was made for anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. The only doctrine that there is to teach. The only doctrine that God has declared in His Word. The only declaration. And what declaration is that? Verse 11. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said this declaration of truth, this message of truth, we're speaking the truth. Paul said that has been committed to my trust. The responsibility of declaring it has been laid on me. And Paul said, I'm thankful for it. Oh, I'm so thankful for it. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He didn't say the Lord saw my faithfulness. He didn't say that. He said the Lord enabled me and counted faithfulness to me. What he's saying is it was God that worked in me both to will and do of His good pleasure, and I'm thankful for it. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. The only thing that can be credited to me is blasphemy and persecution and harm. Verse 13, Paul said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I was ignorant. Can't we all say that about ourselves? I was so ignorant. Just so ignorant. In unbelief. That means I wasn't looking to Christ. Everything was right here. Everything just, I kept looking right here. Everything was right here and I was not looking to Jesus Christ. Not seeing what I truly was in the flesh. And he's not saying that that was a thing of the past and his flesh is now above sin. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. What he's saying is, but God. What he's saying is, grace and mercy saved me. That's all I can say about myself. God's grace and God's mercy in Christ saved me. Now, I have three things to declare this morning. These three things are absolute truth. These are absolute truth. I'm going to go ahead and tell you all three. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying. This is the truth. And you can believe it. It is worthy of all acceptation that, number one, Christ Jesus came into the world. Number two, to save sinners. Number three, of whom I'm the chief. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I say that to you on my own behalf. I pray that you can hear it and say it with me on your behalf, your own behalf. If we get a hold of these three things, we will get a hold of the truth and we'll get a hold of the gospel. This is the truth and this is the gospel. Number one, Christ Jesus came into this world. That is the first declaration of the truth and the gospel. Christ Jesus came into this world. That promise and gospel declaration was given to the first man and woman on this earth. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, God slew a lamb. As soon as they sinned, the law convicted them. They realized what they had done against God. They realized their state and condition. And immediately, but God. He slew a lamb and he covered them and he gave them the promise of the woman's seed, which is Christ. He said, the woman's seed given to her by the Holy Ghost, not a sinful man. David said, I was conceived in sin because sin is what conceived me. But the woman's seed was given by the incorruptible Holy Ghost, the incorruptible seed of the Holy Ghost. And that's Christ. And he said, the woman's seed will come. This was the promise. The woman's seed will come. And everything in the Old Testament pointed to this and tells us this. Noah, the ark, which is Christ. Everybody in that ark was saved and everybody outside of that ark was damned. Noah, the ark will come. It may take 100 years, but it's coming. Your salvation's coming. Moses, that brazen serpent, who is Christ, made to be the very thing that was killing all the people. That brazen serpent, Moses, will be lifted up. He will be. Job said, I know. Many people consider Job to be the first book ever written in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Old Testament. And from the oldest book, that man said, I know that my Redeemer liveth right now. Way back. I know my Redeemer liveth and that he is going to stand on this earth in the latter day. My Redeemer, I know he's going to come and redeem me. Isaiah penned, a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son. A child is going to be born. A son is going to be given. He's going to be the governor, the counselor, the mighty God. Emmanuel will come. And you know what? He did. Thank God he did. God Almighty was manifest in the flesh. God came. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. That means graciously accepted, much, much graced. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of the sinner, the trickster, the supplanter, Jacob, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Thank God Jesus Christ came into this world. Thank God. Hope came. Good news came. Redemption came. Deliverance came. That's the first declaration of truth that I have for us this morning. Jesus Christ came into this world. Here's the second declaration. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. There are many people in this world who believe that Christ came to save those who are not sinners. But that's just not so. That's just not so. Men and women all over this world are trying as hard as they can to not be sinners so Christ will save them. Men are trying as hard as they can to not be sinners so they can be saved. Men and women are living lives of bondage and fear, trying to achieve something that with man is impossible: sinlessness. And even though they'll never achieve it, by clinging to their efforts, because they are clinging to their efforts and hoping in a self-righteousness that they're trying to establish on their own, because they're doing that, they're only bringing themselves into greater ruin. That's all they're doing. Greater ruin. Because they are pleading before God a condition that is not acceptable to Him. They are pleading something that's not acceptable. They say, "Save me, because in the works of my flesh, I'm righteous before you. I come in my own righteousness. I plead a self-righteousness before you." The only problem for men and women who plead that is, He did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5:27. After these things, He went forth and saw a publican, that is a member of the mafia, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and He said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed Him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The gospel is good news for sinners. The gospel is good news for those who don't have anything in themselves to even pretend that they're righteous before God. The gospel is for those who know what they are and acknowledge what they are and confess to God what they are and find all of their hope of salvation in the fact that Christ came to save sinners. That's the only hope I have. That's the only hope I have. That's the only thing I have to hang on. This is the absolute truth. This is the absolute gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's the first two declarations of truth that I have. Here's the third one. I'm the chief. I'm the chief. That's the truth. That's my hope in the gospel. That's my hope in the gospel. That's my hope of glory. Christ came to save sinners. This man receives sinners. If this man received billionaires, would anybody feel good about going to him? Anybody here today? I'm not a billionaire. I don't think I'm ever going to be one in this life. Could be wrong. I don't know. But if it said this man receives billionaires, I don't think I would go. But do you know who this man receives? Sinners. Sinners. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." The publican in the temple said, "God, be merciful to me. I am the sinner." I say that. I believe you say that. All of God's people say that. I'm the sinner. Charles Spurgeon said one time, and the first time I read this, I was taken back. He said, "I take issue with the Apostle Paul. I have an issue with him." As soon as I read that, I thought, whoa. He said, "He has taken my seat as the chief of sinners. I would fain tap him on the shoulder and say, 'Sir, go up higher. You're sitting in my seat. You're not the chief, I am. You're not the chief, I am.'" And that's where my hope lies. That's where my hope lies. Not in the fact that I'm a sinner, but in the fact that that's who Christ said He came to save. He could have written anything in this book that He wanted to write. That's what He wrote. That makes me happy, because that's what I am. Our brother Todd Neibert said one time, he said, "I am so glad that that verse does not say Christ came to save Todd Neibert. Because," he said, "if it said that, I would lose all of my hope thinking that there was another Todd Neibert in the world and he wasn't talking about me." But he said, "Thank God it doesn't say that. It says Christ came to save sinners." And he said, "I know I'm a sinner. Therefore, I know He's talking to me." Sinners, if there are any sinners here today, believe and find comfort in this right here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you can say and believe in your heart, "I'm the chief, I'm the chief," then you rest in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him. You come running to Him. This man receives sinners. Paul said, "That's the very reason why I found mercy and grace. It's because he receives sinners." Sinners, the Lord Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receives sinful men. We're going to stand, sing that. Brother Eddie, you come.